And in fact, it's good to see anybody this morning. Every day is a gift from God, and we need to learn to use it to His praise and honor and glory, and to appreciate the days that He's given us. The way that Moses put it in the 90th Psalm, he said, teach us to number our days. And that doesn't mean making little marks on the wall. Say, well, that's one, two. That's not what he means. He means make each day count. And every day when you get up, you have something that you can do for the Lord or for somebody else, which will be for the Lord. And your life will be better for it. We have been studying the book of Philippians, and we've been doing an expository study. That is, a verse-by-verse study. The text itself has been the outline for our study, and so that's what we're going to continue with today. Excuse me. There are some parts of Philippians that we have more or less overlooked, a small part or two, and that'll be the case, but it's nothing that you don't find elaborated on somewhere else. Now, everybody knows that one of my favorite passages is Philippians 4 and verse 4. Well, actually down through verse 7 where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. But we want to add a couple of verses to that reading, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, in this passage, Paul discusses the importance of having the right attitude. And it is very important. It completely changes your perspective on life, your look on life, and how you deal with problems if you have the right attitude. Now, that's especially important to us because the right attitude affects our right life, our righteous living, and our standing before God. So it's important to us as children of God. And the first attitude that is touched on by the Scriptures is the great joy that we have. There are other attitudes that are mentioned that we need to have. But you remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, it says of him that he went on his way rejoicing. And there are other cases where it talks about different ones who have obeyed the gospel were rejoicing. Now, excuse me. The Apostle Paul was in jail when he wrote this. Somebody said, in jail? What did he do? Well, he was being persecuted. He had been held in prison in Caesarea for over 2 years. And if you combine that with a short stay in Jerusalem, maybe 2.5 years. And then there was a longer than a year-long voyage to Rome, which ended with a shipwreck. And you'd figure, well, the guy lived through all that. He must not be so bad. But instead, they put him in jail in Rome. But they didn't just put him in jail. They put him in his own rented house. And he was guarded by soldiers there. Later on, he was put in prison and told that he wasn't going to get out by the Romans. In fact, they were going to kill him. And he knew that. And so he said, the time of my departure has come. But that was before this. But still, when you consider all that Paul had gone through and all that he was going through, to tell people to rejoice in the Lord always is kind of a strange instruction. And so we want to look at it just a little bit this morning. First of all, joy is the happy condition of the soul. True happiness, true joy can only be had if everything's going right. And spiritually can only be had if everything's going right with the Lord. Now, the Christian's joy can never be taken from him. He can cast it aside, but it can't be taken from him. In John chapter 16 and verse 22, John 16 and verse 22, he says, "And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." Now, like I say, we might cast aside our joy if we don't have faith or confidence in what God says. But regardless of the circumstance of our life, if we have sufficient faith, then we rejoice in that sorrow. Because it in and of itself is a blessing. That joy is aroused by the hope that we have of salvation, which we didn't have beforehand. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The hope that we have, of course, the hope that we have concerning the resurrection and the salvation of our souls, if it doesn't make you happy, then you can't be made happy. You can't. I don't believe a person can rejoice if they don't feel joy from that. And sometimes the joy is because of our suffering, and sometimes it's in spite of our suffering. We go back to Philippians chapter 2 this time, verses 17 and 18, and another strange statement by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul makes a lot of strange statements. They're strange because they're not from an earthly perspective. And we're kind of bound by that sometimes. We need to change. We need to be more like Paul in this. It's not like when I say we're bound in it that we can't get out of it. But we are determined to have that earthly perspective. And being determined to have it, then we do. Now look at Philippians 2, 17 and 18, where it says, "Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy." If I am being offered at the sacrifice and service of your faith, well, that's exactly what was happening to him. He said one place it's far better for him to die and go home and be with Jesus, but if he could stay there and be helpful, that's what he wanted. That's what I want. If I can be helpful, if I can be useful in the kingdom, I would like to stay. If not, then I don't want to stay here. I want to go to heaven. And, you know, the quicker the better. And by the way, heaven is not Sedona. That comes from a worldly perspective, too. I heard two ladies one time arguing about heaven, what heaven was like, and one of them said, "Well, I believe that passage it's got to be literal. It talks about heaven, you know, the city four square and the streets paved with gold." And the other lady said, "Well, I think that God uses a lot of figures of speech to illustrate something that we can't otherwise understand. And that's about the most that we can comprehend with our brains." And the woman asked, "Well, what do you believe heaven's like then?" "Well, I kind of think it's like Oak Creek Canyon." She said that in my hearing, and I couldn't stay. I had to go off in a corner somewhere and laugh because these were older sisters in the church and I was 23 years old. And I didn't want to be disrespectful at that time anyway. But anyway, Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, after Peter and John were beaten and released, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Wouldn't it be awful for a person in the midst of persecution to be looked upon by the enemies of Jesus and say, well, he's not good enough to persecute. We won't even mess with him. It's kind of like he's full of disease. We'll just send him back into the crowd and see if we can get them infected with faithlessness too. Well, sometimes it's a mark or an indicator of our faithfulness and our devotion to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've got verses 3 through 9, but let's read beginning in verse 6. He's talking about the salvation that we have from God. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard this expression, trial by fire. This is using the same illustration. This is the same figure. Our faith is proved by fire. It's refined by fire. And but first it's tested and proven whether it's worthy or not. And he goes on to say, about Jesus, whom not having seen ye love, on whom though ye see him not, yet believing, yet rejoicing, ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's writing to a bunch of people who are headed right into the teeth of the lion. They're about to be a part of a great persecution. And he said, this is going to be a joyful experience for you. Why? Because it tests your faith. Wouldn't you like to know for sure whether you're going to heaven or not? Well, have you read your Bible? Have you tried to do what it says? Do you trust what it says? Then there shouldn't be any question. You shouldn't have any question. The weakness is not in a lack of clarity. It's not in the certainty or the surety of a promise. The weakness is in us and a lack of faith in us. And so when we go under the knife, you got to have faith in two places. You got to have faith in the doctor, of course. But you got to have faith in God, too. You got to have both. And so trials are a way of testing that faith. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable because of that. Now we go back to our text in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And he says in verse 5, let your forbearance or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now the idea of forbearance or gentleness, the Greek word means gentleness. We are to be gentleness. God is gentle toward us in James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James tells us, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. Well, of course, that all describes God, but it should describe us. It needs to describe us as well. And then he says, back in our text, let your forbearance be made known unto all men. the Lord is at hand. And we've talked about this because, again, we're talking about something that involves our faith, and sometimes we find ourselves lacking in it. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, and here's the promise made to the apostles. We'll look at verses 19 and 20. You're familiar with verse 19 and 20, probably. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now here we go. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now when he says, is he with? He's with us. Is that just a figure of speech? Does that mean he just knows what's going on? No, I think it means he's here. Now, we're not talking about a second coming. We're talking about the presence of Jesus in our lives, not as just an idea or a thought or a faith, but the individual, Jesus, is with us. Somebody says, well, how can he be with so many people? Well, number one, there aren't so many people, maybe. And number two, he knows every hair on your head. How many heads are there to know the hairs of in the world today? 5.5 billion? I don't know. I think it's somewhere around there. And he knows the hair on every head. You know, in the Psalms, we've made reference to this before, that God knows every star, every star. That means all of them, no exceptions. And he knows their name. And you're wondering how God knows you, how he can be with you too? We talk about the different characteristics of God that set him apart. They set Jesus apart too. And one of them is what we call omnipresence. That means he has the ability and he is, in fact, everywhere. He is everywhere. He's been in the operating with us, operating room. He's guided the hands of the doctor. We pray about that, don't we? Do you believe that he does it? I do. And not just, I'm not talking about just a figure of speech or just an idea or a notion, but there he is. I don't see him. I don't hear his voice. But I know his promise. And that's what counts, because I believe him, and I believe his promise. He's never failed me yet. Lo, I am with you means I am with you. The Lord is at hand. Now, in some passages, that might mean the Lord is about to come, but that's not what it means here. It means when you're in trouble, when you are under trial, you can rejoice because you know the Lord is there going through that trial with you. What greater blessing? Well, there's one greater blessing, and that's to see him face to face. But you don't have one without the other. So let's rejoice. Well, we've already gone through those passages. I don't know why I make these little squares around here. I think just to aggravate me. But he begins the next verse, verse 6, by saying, in nothing be anxious. You've got the King James Version that says, be careful for nothing. That is not a good translation because it's not modern English. In fact, it meant, in nothing be anxious back in those days. But today, be careful for nothing is the way most people live. They're not careful about anything. They don't walk circumspectly. You understand, get the scriptural reference there. So in nothing be anxious. Anxiety is a mark of worldly people. And you know, the Lord knows us, and He knows the difference between faithless anxiety and the anxiety that is born out of our own weakness and our need for Him. One is of the world, and the other is just natural and from God. But what alleviates the anxiety, the true anxiety for things that are about to come down on us? The fact that God cares for you. What did 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 promise? Casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, the old preacher said that's his favorite verse. Well, I've got mine and he's got his. But it's a wonderful thought that God cares for us and Jesus cares for us. They care about what happens. Now, again, anxiety, this constant agitation of the mind, this inability to be settled in our minds, is a symptom of a lack of trust in God. Passages we can look at, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. He says, but if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And I listen, I'm sorry, but I know a lot of Christians who don't have the kind of faith they need to sustain them and to give them a light heart, to cause them to rejoice. They are missing out. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. That last part, He is a rewarder of the seek after Him. Why does He add that part? Because faith really consists of two things. Number one, it's a belief that God is as He describes Himself in the Scriptures. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. That's trust and faith in Him. Listen, there's a lot of people not only do I believe in, but I know they're there. I've seen them with my eyes. But I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw an elephant. And so we need to have the kind of faith that accepts whatever God has in store for us. We have, excuse me, the example of Paul to follow in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. That's kind of a new one, isn't it? No, I don't know very many people who are content. And there's times when I find it very hard to be content. I have a lot of help from my friends not being content. And I have a lot of help from my friends being content. Kind of breaks even, I guess. But the friend that really counts is the Lord. Okay? He goes on to say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and all things have I learned the secret of both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I know what life is like. I know what both sides is like. I live in a real nice house. I've lived in it for a long time, about almost 30 years. Well, 28 years. But I have also lived in a house that it had an air conditioner in the bedroom. It was a window air conditioner. The rest of the house had a water cooler except the kitchen and the dining area. That was over in Glendale. I mean, that wasn't like, you know, in outer Siberia. Or, I could have stood that in Prescott. Because, you know, all you have to do is just get out in the shade and you cool off in Prescott. But that's a beast. My dad, good example. He went where he felt like there was a need, like he needed to do something. And he had a good position in Yuma. Yuma. And anybody ever been to Yuma? It gets so hot there sometimes a lizard picks sticks up off the ground and use them for stilts. But nice house. He's able to afford to buy a nice house. We sold out and we moved to Cottonwood. You know what we lived in? A slaughterhouse. Somebody had converted it to a dwelling, but my brother and me, our bedroom was kind of a storage room. It was about the size of this auditorium here, maybe a little bit bigger. And we thought it was the neatest place in the world. But my mother would sit out on the front porch and cry. You know why? One day she was washing the dishes, looks out and had a clothesline. Nobody had a dryer back then. Had a clothesline, had just hung out fresh sheets on the clothesline. And there was a calf just sucking on one of them sheets for all he was worth. And we kept wondering, well, where is the dog? And the dog was chasing all the other cattle away. Everybody, all the other cattle except mama cow and the baby cow. But can you imagine having a cow out sucking the water out of your laundry? What would you do? You'd say, Tom Baker, we're moving into town. So you know what we moved into? We moved into a red brick house, which I, by the way, took a picture of Thursday. Did not have a heater or an air conditioner. Now, Cottonwood could get cold. But we did have a coal-burning pot-bellied stove. And it had little mica windows in the front so you could tell whether it was burning or not. My job was to get out and get a chunk of coal and put that in there every morning and light it and make sure that we had enough for the evening. Did I benefit from it? No. My brother and I, we slept on the back porch under a lot of blankets at first, and then somebody said, you know, they make these electric blankets. Maybe we ought to get the boys an electric blanket. So we got electric blankets out of the deal. Us boys had more fun in that house, almost as much fun as we had in the slaughterhouse. I won't tell you how my mother felt about it. So when we quit that place there, we moved down to Phoenix and lived in a real nice house. But Dad says, as long as we got a roof over our house and we got work to do, we got work to do, and we got a roof over our house, that's what we got to do. And he was another one of those guys that felt like his preaching was not a job. It wasn't a profession. It was a calling. It was a big difference. Big difference. Well, anyway, the opposite of anxiety, he says, and nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that verse could make one good sermon by itself. And what will happen? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The peace that he's talking about is the peace of mind. What are you looking for? Are you looking for peace? I want peace in my life. I want my life to be peaceful so I can have some contentment and be glad about being here. Well, if you're not glad about being here, you don't want to go somewhere else, do you? Okay. Look down at verse 8. Think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. When we talk about true, that's which is reliable. It's right. It actually exists. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." You want to find the truth, it's in the word. Whatsoever things are honorable, that is worthy of honor. You know, we heap praise on things sometimes that are neither here nor there. And we neglect to honor those who have served the Lord like it was the only thing they had to do. And so, think about other servants, of God that have gone before you. Whatsoever things are just or righteous. Just has to do with being judged righteous. You've gone to court, and the court says you've done nothing wrong. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, strive to have the good in your life and dominating in your life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I always said, well, that means you like to study the Bible more. No. Well, you just like right conditions around you. No. What it is justification from sin. When a man desires that justification from sin, that kind of righteousness, it's his. But he's got to long for it. He's got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Whatsoever things are pure, that is pure from defilement or contamination. You look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. In order to maintain purity, our minds have got to be on that which is pure, and that would be the heavenly things. Whatsoever things are lovely, and two Greek words that are combined there is pros, which means toward, and phileo means to love. And he's talking about that which is pleasing, agreeable, that lends itself to love, that encourages a loving spirit in the individual. Whatsoever things of good report, literally uttering sounds or words of good omen, but it's an idiomatic expression. Whatsoever things are of good report. It's the opposite of murmuring. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmur, and perish by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So murmuring was something that was exemplified by the children of Israel in the wilderness and something that we should not be involved in. Whatsoever is praiseworthy, worthy of praise, what's good. If you see something in a man in his efforts to serve God, don't forget to tell him. Maybe he doesn't do a very good job, but he gets better. Sometimes he doesn't do as well. Sometimes he does better. But compliment him when he does. And if he doesn't do very well, you know, sit down with him and talk to him about it and see if you can get things straightened out. He says, think on these things. That is, allow your mind to dwell, to meditate on these things. Why? The consequence of this kind of thinking is to bring us closer to God, make us more God-like. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way you live is a product of what's inside. Jesus taught that when he talked about no good tree brings forth evil fruit. You know, there's several places where he talked about that kind of stuff. Well, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. And he says, therefore, there is no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit, nor again a corrupt tree that bringeth forth good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of his heart, which not he doesn't just speak, but his actions are a product of what he is inside. What we do is a product of what we are. And so we need to work sometimes not so much on our behavior as we do our heart. The disease most of us have, the kind of sin disease that most of us have, is heart trouble. And so complications arise. And they become visible complications. So think on these things. Now, we are promised Paul's a teacher. Paul was an imitator of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let me read, go back to Philippians 4 and verse 9 first. It says, the things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And then we look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 to find out that Paul was an imitator of Christ. So we need to imitate Christ. Paul's teachings were inspired. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Where Paul says, for I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it was not after men. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And the point is that when Paul preached, he was inspired, and the things that he said had to do with Jesus and relationship with him. Now, in verse 9, back in Philippians chapter 4, again, he says, the things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think about that when you are being persecuted and it looks like you might not make it. Think about when you're suffering from some disease and you may not make it. If you have the right character, if you work to develop the right character, then God is going to be with you. Now, what kind of life do you lead? Whatever your attitude is reflected in that life. And if you have a hard time controlling yourself, maybe the problem is heart problem. You need to work on your heart, because that's really where our behavior and our attitudes begin and end. Now here's a question: is your life a life of joy, or are you an old sourpuss? I'm neither one. I'm a joyful curmudgeon. Don't look that up in the dictionary. You'll say, David, that contradicts itself. Well, yeah, but hey. You know what makes me rejoice? Knowing that whatever happens in this life is not going to destroy me. If I have faith in Jesus, then it's going to make me a better person. It'll make me stronger. It's like kind of like what John Paul, my son, loves to say. He says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, I don't know about that, but when you're talking about character, that's probably true. So one of the things we need to do is we need to work on our relationship to God so we can have that joy. But you'll notice that that joy began for the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized. Why did it begin then? Because he knew that his sins were washed away, that he was justified. Here's a man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and here he's found it. That's wonderful to find out, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that you're now free from sin and a child of God. Boy, that'd make anybody rejoice. What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. But we've got to live the life. Getting baptized, becoming a member of the church, attending worship, doesn't mean anything if we don't live the life. And when we live the life, that's where the joy comes from. And that's where the peace of mind comes from. There may be somebody here this morning who hasn't been baptized. We invite you to come and be baptized. There may be somebody who's been baptized, but you've slipped and you need our help to get back on the right track. Let us know. And you can let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.